Okay, let's go ahead and get started. And you can be turning to Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, we'll go and go, Lord, in prayer. And we will get back into our study. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. And we thank you for this time that we have to be in church today. We thank you for those who have gathered out this morning. And I just pray, Lord, for your blessings upon them, Lord. I know everyone's had long weeks at work and everything. I just pray, Lord, that we could just have a bit of refreshing, Lord, just a bit of relaxation here, Lord, as we consider your word, Lord. I pray, ask you that you would be their fellowship here in a bit as well. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, help me as I teach these things, help me to have clarity of mind and speech, Lord. Help me to say the things that are needful and helpful, Lord. Be with each person that they would get from the service exactly what they need. Help us as a church, Lord, to be a witness in this community. We long for the gospel to go out, for people to come to know you, Lord, and grow in their walk with you. And Lord, help us as a church to support one another, encourage one another. And Lord, may all we do be for your glory. We ask you that you please be with the Sunday school classes and those that are teaching them. Be with our young children here, Lord, that they would get these truths in their hearts and their mind at a young age, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you at a young age, Lord. And Lord, that you just hedge them about, protect them, and guide them in their lives. We just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are in this series of study, Building Christ's Church, and we've talked about what our purpose is as a church. We're wanting to lay out a good foundation. We're wanting something to build from for us as a church. Our goal in all of this, we want to be able to, what's the word I'm looking for now? Anyway, I want to be able to organize the church and get some structures in place to kind of make way for the future of the church, I guess is a good way to put it. And so as we're going toward that goal, we're looking at what a church is meant to be, how we're meant to operate, what we're to prioritize. And so over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the church's purpose, what the church is meant to do. And we said, first of all, that our main purpose, our main goal as a church is to exalt the Savior, to glorify God. And so everything that we do, both in our personal lives and also as a church, needs to be for God's glory. Okay? That's why we exist as people. That's why God created us. And it's also why we exist as a church, is to point folks to God, lift up God, exalt God. The second thing that we said, it is in order, the church is meant to edify the saints. So this is a place where we should be building up one another. This is a place where you are being equipped to live out your faith. You're being equipped to go out into this world as ambassadors for Christ. You're being equipped with the truths and the wisdom of God's word in order to navigate this life that we live. And so we come together so that we can be edified, so we can be equipped. And then what we've looked at starting last week is we exist to evangelize the lost. Okay. And so I said our main goal, of course, is to edify, or is to exalt the Savior. But then we have these two secondary, I guess, rather than just looking at them as three equal parts. We have our primary is to exalt the Savior. And then the secondary is to edify the saints, evangelize the lost. Okay. And what we looked at a few weeks ago is that we're not to gravitate toward one or the other. We need to be balanced in this. And a lot of churches will focus entirely on edifying the saints. Some of them will be more focused on evangelism. Mm-hmm. And it seems like they go one way, there's a tendency to go one way or the other. And we need to seek balance in this, because we need to see people saved, but we need to also see them growing. And whenever the Lord gave the Great Commission, he said to preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says to teach them to observe all things. So there's both sides of that. They need to know him as a Savior, but then they need to grow in him as a Christian, right? And so it takes both sides of this. And if we focus on one or the other of them, as I said, we'll be unbalanced. If a church focuses solely on evangelism, they tend to be shallow. They don't actually grow anyone, right? But if they focus just on edification, they tend to stagnate, okay? And so there needs to be balance in that. So that's what we're wanting to do. But I have you turn to Matthew chapter 28, and this is what's known as the Great Commission. And so we're talking about evangelizing the lost in verse 18 through verse 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so in that passage, there's a bit of a flow that takes place. He says, the power is given to me, and I'm sending you. Okay? So we're being deputized, if you will. And it's showing that heaven has created this this plan, I guess we could say. Heaven has designed all of these things, and it has done the work through Christ, and then Christ sends us out. But he doesn't send us out alone. We find at the end of this, he says, even though I'm sending you, I am with you always. I'm not sending you out on your own. I'm not leaving you to your own devices. I'm not saying sink or swim. I am sending you out. I'm going with you. Okay? Good morning. And so, as I said, we look at this passage. We call it the Great Commission. It tells us the work that God has for us to do in this dispensation, in this time in which we live. And so what we said last week, just for a bit more review, is evangelism is Christ's command, okay? It's not optional. He says go, right? So as Christians, we are meant to represent him, and we're meant to carry the good news to the lost. And so it is Christ's command, and it is to everyone, not just the pastor, not just certain people, but everyone has a part in evangelism. Everyone has a part in sharing the gospel with others. And then the second thing we looked at is that evangelism is necessary because men are lost. And it is easy for us to get bogged down into our day-to-day lives, our day-to-day activities, and not see people in their spiritual state. Okay? We see people in all these different relationships. We see people in their functions in this life, and we fail to see them as an eternal person with a soul in need of salvation. And so it's easy for us to kind of compartmentalize this, okay? And it's like, this is Bob, and he does this function at work. This is Mary, and she is my friend at this place. And this is this person that operates the tills at Little or whatever. And it's like, we see them as their function. We see them as a relationship rather than seeing them as someone who's been created in the image of God, someone who has an eternal soul, someone who is going to spend eternity somewhere. And that if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they're not going to see heaven. Okay? And so they need to know the Savior that we know. And so we need to know that all men are lost unless they have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so whenever we talk about evangelism, if we trivialize sin, if we make sin to be small, then evangelism isn't urgent. If we don't see people as souls that Christ died for, then we lose the urgency. We lose the motivation. We lose the drive. And so if people are mostly good, if people are seeming to get along just fine in this life, if people don't seem to be interested in the things of God, then maybe our work for God is unnecessary. And so how we view this is a large factor in how we carry out this role of evangelism, okay? And so Scripture is very clear that all sin, that all stand condemned, and all need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. It's not their religion, it's not their good deeds, it's not any of these other things. Jesus is the only answer, and the Bible is clear about that. And so we might look at, the neighbor down the road and say, well, they're a good person. Well, they seem to be happy in their beliefs. I don't want to interrupt that. But if we truly love them, if we truly care about them, we're going to see that the Bible's clear that they need to be saved. And the loving thing is to share the gospel with them. And so we can't make them be saved, by the way. But we aren't told to make anyone believe. We are not told to convert anyone. We are told to be witnesses. Mm-hmm. We are told to preach or to proclaim. Okay? And by the way, whenever I say that word preach, people's like, oh, okay, well, I'm not a preacher. You may not be a pastor, but all men should be preachers. Okay? We should all be proclaiming the good news. And so that gets us into our first thing that we're actually going to look at today. This has all been a review so far. Okay? Kind of. But anyway, evangelism is centered on the gospel. Okay? And that might be like, well, duh. Right? But the reason why this is important for us to get across is a lot of people have the wrong idea of what evangelism is. Okay? A lot of people have the idea that evangelism is some sort of social networking. It is trying to win people over to a movement more than getting someone saved. Okay? And that's how people see it. It's like, okay, well, we're involved in evangelism. We run a soup kitchen. Okay, well, you fed their belly, but what does that do to their soul? Mm. Right? Well, we put on this and we have these community events and we are bringing people into the building. Okay, but are you confronting their sin and their need for a savior? No. You see where the difference is? Mm-hmm. It's not social campaigns. It's not even improving lives or improving conditions. I've seen a lot of people do like mission trips and stuff. And they go to these places and will do like medical outreach, which is something that's necessary, right? And they're saying, okay, we went, we took this, you know, floating hospital boat, and we had people, and we did eyeglasses, and we did medical exams, and we helped all these different people, but is that evangelism? No, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's called evangelism, right?
It's humanitarianism.
Yeah, it's humanitarianism, yeah. And so, yeah, I think definitely Christ went about doing good, but it was for the purpose that they would be able to receive the gospel, mm-hmm. right? And so we can't be so focused on, you know, maybe political campaigns. We need to, you know, bring about change in our government. We need to fight against this legislation. We need to do all these different things. We need to get people on board. We need to you know, be pro-life, and we need to be anti-this and pro-that. And, okay, all well and good, but that is not our purpose. Our purpose is evangelism. It doesn't make any difference if we just make the world a better place from which to go to hell. Right? And so we should be seeking to see people saved, seeking to see lives change. No, we don't do away with all of the other good things. It doesn't have to be an either or. Okay? And I don't want to make it to where we have an ulterior motive for every good that we do. It's not that we're going out and being nice to the neighbor just so that we can try to get them saved. Right? But we do need to steward opportunities and realize that each of these people, though they may have physical and temporal needs, they have an even greater eternal need. And don't substitute the one for the other. Okay? And so whenever we talk about evangelism being centered on the gospel, what is the gospel?
What about?
Okay.
Proclaiming Jesus is the one who said God for your sins.
Okay. So there's the heart of the gospel. The word gospel means good news, mm-hmm. right? Good news. What is the good news? Well, it starts out with bad news, doesn't it? The good news starts with bad news. Yeah. For all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. Yeah. We are sinners.
Yeah.
But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news. Okay? And so we can kind of compare it. Say that you have a diagnosis. You go in, you've been experiencing some weird symptoms and whatnot. You go to the doctor. Doctor runs some tests, and he says, I've got bad news for you. We found out that you've got a tumor. Okay? Not to work on anybody's anxiety or anything. Just an example. You've got a tumor. But the good news is we can do something about it. You've got to hear the bad news before you get the good news. If the doctor withholds the bad news and says, oh, you're healthy, you're good to go and enjoy life, you die a year later of cancer, right? But if the doctor says, hey, you've got cancer, but we can do something about it, they engage in aggressive treatments. Mary knows too much about this, right? engage in aggressive treatments, and a year and a half later, after, you know, it ruins your life for a year, year and a half, but then after that, there's health, and you continue, right? Mm-hmm. And so that really is a good illustration of what the gospel is. There's a preacher that I've listened to quite a bit, and he went through cancer and all these things, and he said whenever he went to the doctor told him, I've got bad news, you've got this type of cancer, but I've got good news, you're going to have to find a different way to die. We can take care of this. And that was the doctor's words to him. You're going to find a different way to die. This isn't what's going to kill you. Okay? And so that was the good news. And so whenever we look at this idea of sin, we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? We are, you know, because God is righteous and that he is just, he can't allow sinners into heaven. Right? He must judge sin. But because he is good and because he is loving, because he's not just one attribute, he's all of them, right? Because he is good and because he is loving, he was willing to pay the price that we can't pay. That he paid the penalty for our sin so that we could receive the reward of his righteousness. That is good news, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Religion makes a lot of bad news, right? Religion says, okay, you're a sinner and God's mad at you. And you got to do everything you can to try to make it up with God. You got to try to get on his good side. Try to do enough good works. Try to keep enough rituals. Try to win him over so he can tolerate you enough to let you in his kingdom. Isn't that what a lot of religion teaches? Try to do enough good to make up for your bad. That's not good news, right? But that's what a lot of religion has made the gospel into. Heap up good works. Try to atone for your sins. You know, give money, time, punish yourself, harm yourself, do penance, right? Well, that's not good news. And so the good news is that Christ came and gave his life so that whosoever will may come. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul tells us the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Sorry, somehow I got in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's clear enough, isn't it? So he says, I'm getting ready to declare to you, I'm getting ready to tell you what the gospel is. I declare to you the gospel, which I preach unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So this is what I have preached, what you have believed, and what you are trusting in, whereon you stand. Okay? By which also ye are saved. Doesn't say you can be saved or you are being saved. You are saved. Finished, complete. This is what has saved you. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he died for our sins just like God promised in the Old Testament would happen. That's what he's saying. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, if he just died and he stayed dead, we'd have no hope. But he was buried and he rose again the third day, once again, according to the scriptures, just like God said that he would, proving that his death was sufficient, proving that he is the Son of God, proving that he died so that we may live, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he goes further in verse 5 and says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and goes through all the people who have seen that there was proof, there was evidence. We're not believing cunningly devised fables, as Peter puts it, I believe. But instead, hey, there is evidence, there is proof to back up what we're saying. Okay? And so anyway, whenever we're looking at evangelism being sharing the gospel, it is telling people Jesus died for you so that you can live with him. That's good news, isn't it? And so people know that they are sinners. They may try to dress it up. They may try to excuse it. People know that they are sinners. People are trying all different ways to atone for their sin. They are trying all different ways of satisfying their conscience, trying to make themselves feel better, ensnared in religion and humanitarian things and all kinds of different things. But they need to know that Jesus is the only answer, that Jesus is the only way that they can have eternal life, that there is no way to the Father except through him, right? And so that is the good news. That's what we need to make sure that we are proclaiming. And once again, this is exalting the Savior, isn't it? Pointing everyone to him, saying he is the only way, and they need to know him. So evangelism is not moral reform. It's not political influence. It's not social improvement. It is proclaiming Christ crucified and risen again. Okay? And so the church's greatest gift to the world is not our opinions. It's not our programs. It is the gospel. As a church, we are not trying to make the world a better place. We're trying to make heaven more populous. Is that a good way to put it? Because honestly, the Bible makes it clear the world's going to wax worse and worse. We're not going to improve this place. We're not going to come in and redo this world, somehow bring in a better regime, a better government, a better whatever, and make things turn around down here and bring heaven down to this earth. A lot of people want to. We can't bring heaven down to this earth, but we can bring the people here with us to heaven. And that's what we should be seeking to do. Okay. And so that all sounds good, right? Sounds good to get people to heaven with us. But once again, we fall into a trap and we start putting the emphasis on ourselves, don't we? And so how can I convince this person? How can I win this person over? How can I make sure that my children get saved? How can I share the gospel with my friends, my relatives, my neighbors, my coworkers? How am I able to convince them? And it comes back to, you know, I problems, doesn't it? Focus on me. How can I do this? And so the next thing that I want us to see is evangelism requires a spirit-empowered witness, okay? We're not relying on ourselves, on our ability, on our strength, on our wisdom, on our knowledge, on programs, on, you know, step-by-step methods. I'll tell you, a lot of church evangelism programs are methodology. And I've seen a lot of it. It's okay, you go through these steps. This is what it means to evangelize. You say this, 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 get them to say a prayer. Okay, that's evangelism. No. Because that's salesmanship. Jesus isn't something to market. Salvation isn't something to market. We're not trying to dress it up. We're not trying to make it appealing. We're not trying to trick people into it. I've actually seen this, like people trying to teach soul winning methods. And it's almost like they're trying to trick them into getting saved. That doesn't work. There's a story that I heard. Maybe this goes here. Maybe it doesn't. There was a story that I heard. A friend of mine back in the States was out going on door-to-door visitation with another preacher, okay? And he went to this one house, knocked on the door, and the person there was a bit rushed. They needed to go and collect somebody from work, and they were very short on time. But the guy that was there, you know, the soul winner that was there, wasn't going to let them go. And so he was forceful, and they're like, I need to go. And he keeps sharing another Bible verse, and he keeps talking about this and talking about this. And they're like, okay, what do I need to do? And they're just willing to do anything to get rid of him. And they pray a prayer. Okay. He says, all you need to do is just trust Christ your Savior. Just pray this prayer. And they're like, okay. And they bow their head. They say a prayer. And they're like, okay, I'm going to go. And off they go. And he's like, oh, praise God. They got saved. And my friend was like, they didn't. They got rid of you. That was all they were doing. They were just trying to get rid of you. They didn't believe. They didn't repent. Nothing happened in their soul. They just knew that you were putting pressure on them and that you weren't going to shut up until they did what you wanted them to. That's not salvation, right? And so if we're relying on tricks, if we are going and trying to work out formulas and all of this, if we're relying on that kind of thing, we are not evangelizing. We are not sharing the gospel. We're just trying to get another notch on our belt. We're just trying to bring about numbers. And we are relying on ourselves and our methodology, not relying on the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to find out that all of the people who were saved in their ministries never were truly born again. Okay? There's a friend of mine, he's actually preached in this church before, that was a missionary in Kenya for years. And he said, honestly, he had seen so many evangelistic crusades come through Kenya that the whole nation's been saved at least 5 or 6 times. Okay? And some of y'all probably can relate, because this happens in a lot of African nations, okay? Is you get the guy that comes from out of the country or out of the continent or whatever, and comes, puts on this big evangelistic campaign, preaches a message, basically says, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raise their hand. He puts them all down as being saved, and he reports back to whoever he sent him and saying, we had all of these people saved in Kenya. We had all these people saved in Nigeria. We had all these people saved in Ghana, wherever. And nothing ever actually happened. And it's a gimmick.
Yes.
And so this is not what we're seeking to do as a church. We are wanting to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We're wanting to see people whose sins are forgiven, who are certain that heaven is their home whenever they die. Okay? And then we're wanting to see them not just make a profession of faith, but start in a relationship with God, walking with Him and growing in their walk with God. Okay? And so it's not just a religious activity. It's not just going through some motions. It is realizing, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And He is willing to save my soul and take me to heaven with Him one of these days. And I can live with Him down here and live with Him there forever. Okay? So much more than just, okay, check the box, went through the process, said the prayer. Right? Okay, so Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. And to give us an idea of where we're at here in Scripture, this is in between the cross and Pentecost. Okay? This is in between the empty tomb and the Holy Spirit coming down and thousands being saved. It is that in-between period. Mm-hmm. And this is a secondary sermon, but we need to be careful about our in-between periods. Okay? This is just an extra thought there. Because there's a lot of times whenever we don't know what's going on, what's happening, and we're waiting on God to do something, but we don't know when He's ever going to do anything, and we struggle with waiting. But that's where they were at. But anyway, Jesus has rose from the dead. He's giving them the Great Commission once again, and He says, I'm going to send you out. You're going to be witnesses for Me. You're going to share the gospel with people. You're going to proclaim the good news. You're going to do something great in this world, but you're going to need something for that to happen, right? And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? And so the important part of that is ye shall receive power. And I'm so glad that He put that part in there. Because if He just said, you're going to be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, man, that is a daunting task. He's looking at the 12 and He's like, okay, boys, you're going to go throughout the entire world and tell the whole world about Me. Okay? You realize that in the entire time of Jesus' ministry, they stayed in a very small region. They covered an area smaller than Ireland in the entire time that Jesus was on the earth. And then Jesus just says, okay, we've been pretty well isolated in this one area. Now you're going to take this to the ends of the earth. Good luck, boys. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? But He puts it on the foundation of, You're not going to do it of your own ability, your own power, your own ingenuity. This isn't going to be dependent on you. He says, ye shall receive power. The Holy Ghost is going to dwell upon you. He's going to empower you. He's going to enable you. He's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. He's going to be doing the work, and you're going to be the vehicle through which he works. And so once again, he's taking the emphasis off of us and putting it on him. You remember we talked several weeks back, Jesus says, I will build my church. He doesn't say, okay, guys, go out and build it. He says, I will build my church. I'll use you as vessels, as tools to do so, but I will build my church. And he says here, go out and be witnesses. Go out and share the gospel, proclaim it to everyone, but my Holy Spirit's going to be with you and going to empower you. Okay? And people have different ideas of what that's supposed to look like or what that means, and people overcomplicate it. Okay, there's all these Pentecostal ideas and everything of the Holy Spirit, make your roll on the floor and speak in tongues and do all these outward, flashy, showy things. And they think that's what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit is more about making you holy and empowering you to do the work of God. And so I found more of what the Holy Spirit looks like in the life of the believer is whenever you have the opportunity to speak to someone, for some reason the words just come to you, right? He is able to recall the things to your mind that that person needs to hear. Even many times whenever I'm preaching and teaching, I'm amazed how, this is going to sound bad, how little thought I have to put into it in the moment, because the Holy Spirit helps me and empowers me. And he does the same thing for you. Whenever decisions come up in your life, and this is secondary to our point of evangelism, when decisions come in your life, there's a way that he can guide and that he can draw and that he can help. Whenever difficulty comes, that he can give strength that you don't know where it came from. But he is working in us, giving us grace, divine enabling to accomplish the things that God would have us to accomplish. That's how the Holy Spirit works in us. Okay? Because if what you have makes you run around and act a fool, speak in tongues and do all kinds of stuff, but not actually do anything that lines up with Scripture, I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. If it makes you do those things, but it doesn't make you any holier, right? If it doesn't make you any more aware of your sin, if it doesn't make you any more in love with your Savior, then whatever it is, it probably isn't the Holy Spirit. That makes sense. I might be meddling a little bit, but I'm saying here we need to emphasize the Holy Spirit in the work that he does. Okay? And so he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? And then whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon the 12 on the day of Pentecost, what happens? He proclaims the gospel with boldness. I think, honestly, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was standing there after he had preached that message and thousands believed, thinking, where did that come from? Because he was very adept at speaking without thinking. But now, rather than, you know, his mouth running ahead of his brain, the Holy Spirit got a hold of his mouth and gave him something worth saying. And so he stood up. This wasn't like a well-prepared message. He wasn't spending the time between the cross and the Pentecost perfecting his sermon that he was going to deliver on that day. They came and said, what's wrong with these guys? They must be drunk. And he comes out and he says, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's early in the day, but this is what's going on. And he starts quoting Old Testament scriptures. He says, this is the fulfillment of this and this and this. And this is what Jesus did. And this was what God had promised. And this is what it means for you. And they believed. They were brought under conviction, right? They realized they were sinners and that Jesus was the Savior they need. They believed and thousands were saved. And Peter sat back and said, how in the world did that happen? Must have been God, right? And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Okay? And we can see that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. John 16 and 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. reprove the world of sin. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he brings conviction. He shows where we are wrong so that we can get right. This is for the lost person. They need to realize they are a sinner before they need a Savior. Okay? And by the way, there's this idea today of trying to share the gospel without dealing with sin. Okay? That's like trying to sell cancer treatment on someone that doesn't have a diagnosis of cancer. Does that make sense? And so what a lot of places evangelism looks like is, hey, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Okay, well, you know, pray this prayer. Do this thing, right? You want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Then do whatever this is and you'll go to heaven. But the gospel is we are sinners and Jesus saves. You can't separate that. We have to deal with sin. And now people don't like to be, you know, their sins being dealt with. People don't like to be called a sinner, right? But the Bible takes care of that and lets us know that we are all sinners. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit does that work of convicting of sin. It brings a person to the place where they see, hey, I have done things that I know God does not approve of. I know that I have done things that go against God, that are offensive to God, and deserve to be punished by God. And there is a conviction that takes place in their heart and realize, I am a sinner. And God is just in punishing me. Right? The Holy Spirit also regenerates. In John chapter number 3 and verse 5, it says, and this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was the wealthy man come to Jesus by night. He says, I've been watching you. I've been observing all these things, and I don't understand it. I'm a religious leader. I'm, you know, an expert in the law of the Jews, but I'm trying to wrap my brain around all this. And so he starts asking Jesus these things. And Jesus tells him in verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And whenever it talks about that in that verse, a lot of people say, oh, born of the water, that's baptism. That's not what that's talking about. He says you must be born again. There must be a second birth. Born of water is the first birth. Born of the Spirit is the second birth. Okay? And you say, well, where does that come from? Well, what's one of the first things that happens in the birth process? The water breaks, right? The waters of birth, right? And so unless you have a first birth and a second birth, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But anyway, the reason I read that verse, the reason why I'm emphasizing this, it says you must be born of the Spirit, capital S Spirit. So what does that mean? It means that it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates. It is a work of the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells us that at the moment we place our faith in Christ, when we repent and believe the gospel, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. It says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. That means that the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals us. He claims us as God's, and no one claims us as being God's possession, okay? Not us being God's, okay? And so he claims us as God's possession. He has purchased us. He has bought us. He put his seal on us, okay? You ever buy something, one of the first things you do is you write on it that it belongs to you. We had to do that a lot whenever the girls were young, because if we didn't, they had things that were alike, or maybe one, and they would say, hey, this belongs to me. No, it's got my name on it. Mm-hmm. Right? And so the Holy Spirit, God gives to everyone that belongs to him, and he says, hey, he's got my name on it. That one belongs to me. I have purchased them with my blood. Right? Mm-hmm. Sealed, and that idea of sealing, whenever a king, whenever someone of importance, they would place their seal upon something showing their ownership. That it's theirs and theirs alone. It says that the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. And so the moment that a person believes, the moment they see themselves as sinners and they place their faith in Jesus as their only means of salvation, that is the moment they now belong to God. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. He begins working and drawing and convicting and guiding a person and molding them, transforming them into the image of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So he regenerates, and he also empowers our witness, as we see in there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so the reason I'm going through all this is we realize that everyone that we know has an eternal soul. Everyone that we know needs Jesus, okay? And if we know Christ, then we are able to tell them about him, right? But it's not left up to our intellect, our intelligence, that we witness. We tell people what we know, what we've seen, what we've experienced ourselves, and we trust, because without faith it is impossible to please God, we trust the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction upon them, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with them in their sin, and that the Holy Spirit can regenerate them, right? And that takes a lot of the pressure off of us. There's a fellow that was a pastor here in Ireland for a long time, and he told a story that whenever he was just getting started out, that he was absolutely horrible sharing the gospel with people, and he was very self-conscious about it. And he said he was talking to a guy and trying to share the gospel with him and did an absolute horrible job in his opinion. And he said he kind of got to the end of it, and he felt defeated, and he's like, oh, that was awful. And he looked at the guy, and he says, I don't guess you'd want to be saved, would you? And the guy said, yes, I do. And he's like, I just really blew it. I was all over the place. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And yet the Holy Spirit did a work in this guy's heart. And the guy said, yes, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. And the guy got saved. And you'll hear me a lot of times whenever I pray for God to work in us, through us, and in spite of us. Okay? And that's what I mean, is that oftentimes God is at work in spite of us. In spite of our flaws and our mess ups and our mistakes and everything, that God can still use our willingness. God can still use our availability. God can still do great things, even whenever we are very aware of our flaws and our shortcomings. And so that's where we rely on the Holy Spirit to do these things. So we can't save anyone. God does the saving. We simply do the witnessing. Success in evangelism isn't converting people. It is proclaiming the gospel. Okay? We're not going through and saying, okay, we had this many people saved. We had this many. This many. No, it's not in number. But it's in faithfulness and telling people. Okay? The final thing for today is evangelism is a responsibility of every believer. Okay? And I've already touched on this some, so I'm not going to belabor it too much. But everyone has a part that they can play. Not everyone's going to preach a sermon. Not everyone's going to go out and stand on the street corner. Not everyone's going to be able to do, you know, maybe some of the more bold, more public type things. But everyone can do something. Because God has enabled us, he has given us spiritual gifts in order to do things. So we can all be engaged in it in different parts. Every believer can pray, right? You know, people that are lost, everyone does, right? Get a burden for some of the lost people in your life and be praying for them. God, I want to see them saved. Give me opportunities to be a witness. Give me opportunities to talk to this person. And whenever those opportunities arise, take them. Doesn't mean going through an entire gospel presentation, but tell them about Christ. Invite people. Invite people out to church, right? Invite people over to your home. Hospitality, right? And be a witness to them. Obviously, share the gospel with them. And this is, hey, this is what I believe. This is what Jesus did for me. Do with it what you will, but this is what he's done for me. Be open for him asking questions. We can also be supporting others who go. I didn't have this written down, but Apostle Paul had many different churches, many different believers who was giving to his needs so he could go and evangelize. Mm-hmm.
Good morning.
Good morning, guys. And even for my family, that's how we are here, is because of other people who give toward it. And so with that, these are things that we can do. And this isn't an exhaustive list. There are many different ways, and sometimes get creative, but think about how can I make the gospel available to other people? How can I point people to Christ? How can I address their need for a Savior? And look for ways to do so. Build relationships, have conversations. And so not everyone is called to the same ministry, but every Christian is called to participate in its mission. And so with us as a church, we want to exalt the Savior, we want to edify the saints, and we want to evangelize the lost. There's our goal. And if we can take that and keep that as a central theme of this church, we can be a light that goes forth in this community. We can be a place where God can make a difference in people's lives and even in this entire town, even beyond this town. But we need to keep the main things, right? So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at today? Nothing at all? Okay, then we will stop there and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had, and we just ask you, Lord, help us take these truths and just apply them to our hearts, Lord, and allow them to just stay there, resonate, and help us to meditate on them, Lord, that we could look for ways, Lord, to be a witness, to share the gospel, Lord, to point people to you, Lord, for we're in a place that really is so spiritually dark, Lord, where so few people do know you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be that bright light and be that witness here. And Lord, just ask you, Lord, that you be with the rest of our services, be with those who aren't with us here this morning, and just watch over them. We just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen.